And it's this little section that we've never really got into, entitled Hagar and Sarah. It picks up a story in the Old Testament. And we're going to read this from verse 21. Verse 21. Again, this is the word of God. "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively. For the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband.' Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? 'Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son.' Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Amen. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. We're talking today about freedom. Freedom as defined by the Bible. And freedom is, of course, it's a very emotive word, isn't it? Everybody wants freedom. Freedom from something, to something. And we will often do whatever it takes to get it. We want freedom from austerity. Freedom to marry, even if it means redefining what marriage is, as we've had recently. Freedom to be whoever we want and do whatever we want. Freedom to self-govern. Next year will, of course, mark the centenary of the Easter Rising, which will largely be remembered as a struggle for freedom. And for freedom, many will pay any price. Whether it's the unrelenting cry of William Wallace in Braveheart, that'll get Graham going, or whether it's the great escape of Buzz Lightyear and Woody from the boy next door in Toy Story. The very idea of freedom pulls on our heartstrings, doesn't it? And it may surprise you to know that the Bible is a big book about freedom. A lot of people would probably say that the Bible is just a big book of rules and ideals about how to live. And of course, there is a lot about how to live. But essentially, the Bible is a story. It's a drama. It begins with creation and everything as it was meant to be, the world we all want. Then it tells of paradise lost, how human beings became enslaved to sin and death, cursed and helpless to do anything about it. And the whole story of the Bible thereafter is about God the Redeemer setting people free. It centers on Jesus, who dies on the cross to break the curse of sin and death. A bit like, if you like the children's Narnia stories, it's a bit like Aslan in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. How the great Aslan gave his life on the stone table, remember that? To set Edmund free. And indeed, all of Narnia free from ice and evil. The whole story is, of course, inspired by the Bible. And the Bible ends with the book of Revelation giving the most glorious vision of freedom for all who belong to Jesus. Freedom from death and mourning and crying and pain. We all want that, don't we? Freedom from selfishness and pride. and all the ugly presence of sin. We all want that, don't we? Freedom to finally live as we were made to live, knowing and enjoying God forever. The Bible is the ultimate freedom story. In fact, if we could put music to the concept of freedom, then it could be the theme tune of the whole Bible. Anywhere you open the Bible, it's playing. Chances are that if you turn on the TV over the next 2 weeks, you may well hear, how does it go? Wimbledon. Sorry, I'm not a great singer. Some of you were going, what? Yeah, Wimbledon. You hear the theme tune of Wimbledon, you know the tennis is on. Connor's excited. And anytime you open the Bible, there's a theme tune, and it's the theme tune of freedom. And it's really anywhere you turn, any chapter and verse you turn to, you open your Bible, dun, 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 dun. Turn a wee bit later on. Dun, 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 dun. Anywhere you turn in the Bible, there's a theme tune running right through it. And it's the tune, thankfully the Bible is not about tennis, but it is about freedom. And no matter where you turn, the story of freedom from slavery is being played out. The major drama in the Old Testament is a freedom story. We probably know the story of the Hebrew people, the children of Abraham, set free from their slavery in Egypt because God had a plan for them to live as his people in his place under his rule. And so he set them free from Pharaoh. Let my people go, he said. And sometimes you hear people saying that they want something so badly that they will move heaven and earth to get it done. Well, in the story of Exodus, God literally moved the sea. He separated, so great was his love that he separated the Red Sea. And he led the children out of their slavery in Egypt, the children of Abraham, into the freedom of being his. It's a freedom story, and it shapes the whole story of the Old Testament. And like I said, it's part of a bigger and deeper story of how God freely chooses a people for himself, how he deals with their past and gives them a future, and he says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. They don't deserve it. They don't earn it. They don't do anything to become part of God's kingdom except cry out to him in complete dependence. It's freedom. The whole story of the Bible is about freedom from trying to merit God's favor, as if we ever could. I know I quoted it before, but Mark Twain once said that heaven goes by favor. If it went by merit, your dog would get in and you would stay out. And so we come to Galatians, which is all about this freedom from trying to merit our salvation, trying to earn God's favor. And if anything, the freedom theme tune of the Bible is louder in the letter of Galatians than anywhere else. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. It's the verse we ended reading today. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. If you go onto our website and you go to the sermons page, you'll see that this particular series in Galatians has a little summary title, which is called Stepping into Freedom. And thanks to Philippa for coming up with that. It's bang on, because chapter after chapter, Paul is saying, look, becoming a child of God cannot be achieved. It's something instead that is received. You don't achieve it, you receive it. And it's the difference between slavery and freedom. The slavery of trying to do enough, trying to atone for your own sin, and the freedom of knowing that Christ has done it all, and his atonement for your sin is full and free. Freedom. You know, the shocking thing about these verses, if you were one of the original readers, is that Paul was accusing the good and upstanding church leaders in Galatia of being anything but free. And it really, it would have hit them between the eyes. They would have, these verses that I read would have been so offensive to the people to whom Paul was writing, because they thought that they were free children of God in light of all their law keeping. But Paul turns it around and he says, no, if you think that you have to achieve your standing before God through what you do, then you're not free at all. You're actually in slavery. Look at verse 21. Verse 21, it says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, you who are relying on law keeping for your standing with God, are you not aware of what the law says? You boast about being children of Abraham because of your own efforts, but if you really knew the story of Abraham, then you'd see that resting in your own efforts actually alienates you from Abraham and the true people of God. And then he tells the story about Abraham and his two sons. He says, don't you know that Abraham had two sons? One by the slave woman and one by the free woman. And you see, Paul's readers will have known the story of Abraham, how God had promised to provide Abraham with an heir, through whom salvation would come to the world. And it was, of course, an amazing promise, because if you remember the story of Abraham, he was really old, and Sarah, his wife, was really old. She was barren. How could Sarah have any children? But God had promised it, and clearly it was going to take an extraordinary supernatural act of God for Abraham and Sarah to have a son. And that, of course, was the whole point. They were helpless. They were dependent. They would have to rely entirely on God. They would have to wait on God for God to do what God alone can do. And that's crucial to the whole understanding of God's saving purposes right through the Bible, because we don't contribute. We don't contribute. We don't help God with our own efforts as if it's a kind of joint project. No, whenever it comes to God's redemptive plan, our job is not to achieve. Our job is simply to receive. We depend entirely on his promise, full stop. And sure enough, in the fullness of time, when Abraham was 100 years old, his barren wife Sarah became pregnant and gave birth to Isaac. They received. They just received. They didn't achieve it. They just received what God promised. Now, his readers know that whole story. But the false teachers in Galatia, they believed that they were part of this great story. Children of Abraham through Isaac, the people of God. And Paul says, hang on. You think you're part of this great story of being children of Abraham? Hang on, Paul says. Don't you know that Abraham had two sons? You see, Abraham and Sarah had a hard time believing in the promise of God. They were like, this is never going to happen. We can't ever have a son. We have to do something. We have to achieve by our own efforts what God has promised. And so Sarah actually encouraged Abraham to sleep with his maidservant Hagar. And that way they could build a family through her by their own efforts, taking things into their own hands, taking their own initiative, not trusting in God anymore, but really trying to get it worked out through their own endeavors. And Abraham agreed. Hagar was conceived, and Ishmael was born. Now, do you see what Paul is doing? Because he says, look, there's these two stories. Yes, there's the children of Abraham, children of promise, of what God does supernaturally by God's own grace. But there's another story here. There's a story of people trying to attain things by their own efforts, by their own achievements. And how do you think you're related to Abraham? Paul is saying to his readers. Here he is addressing people who think that they have to achieve their standing before God. And he's saying, if that's what you believe, then you're actually part of the Hagar story. You're not part of the Isaac story. You think you come from him, you're part of the Hagar story, because you're just part of that whole endeavor to take things into your own hands and try to attain and try to contribute and try by your own efforts to work out God's saving plan. You're part of the Hagar story, if you think that. Spiritually speaking, you're descended from the slave woman. You're not the people of God, Paul is saying, if you buy into that line of thinking. You're slavishly trusting in your own achievements. And it's a dead end. And it gains nothing except misery and sadness, which if you read the Abraham story, you know, after he slept with Hagar, it was just a disaster. That's what Abraham got when he put faith in his own efforts. He just created chaos. And so for Paul, as he writes to the Galatians, the story of Hagar represents all those who rely on their own efforts. He says, like the present city of Jerusalem, that was really offensive. He looks at the present city of Jerusalem in his own day, and he says, Jerusalem today, full of all the Jews, all trying to attain God's salvation through their own efforts and law keeping. They're part of the Hagar story, Paul is saying. All the people hear the law given at Mount Sinai and they imagine that they can keep it in order to become God's children. They're just in slavery, Paul says in verse 25. It's just such a perversion of the real story. And it won't mix. You know, verses 29 to 30 here show that in Paul's opinion, you can't have it both ways. You can't have meaningful unity between those who slavishly trust in their own efforts, represented by the story of Hagar and her son, and those who trust in the promise of God's grace, represented by the supernatural birth and gift of Isaac. You can't have it both ways. Either you're trusting in God's provision, which ultimately is in Jesus and what he's done for us at the cross. Either he is your hope and he is your trust and he's whom you're leaning on, or you're leaning on yourself and you're trusting in your own efforts and your own good works. You can't have it both ways. And today we have to decide what way it's going to be. Are we going to be like slaves, always just with the law before us, always trying to do enough, always trying to make ourselves worthy? Or are we going to live in the freedom of being loved and known by God through no merit of our own, simply because of his amazing grace in Jesus, which he worked out and promised all those years ago to Abraham? You know, some religious people never see themselves as slaves. I mean, the people to whom Paul was writing, they didn't see themselves as slaves. You think of that parable, you know, Clifford and Nigel and Mark there worked out that parable of Jesus in Luke chapter 18. And the Pharisee saw no problem in himself. He didn't think he was a slave. But he was. There he was, so proud of himself, lifting up his head, saying, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men." He was just a slave. He didn't know it. He didn't say it, but he was a slave. A slave to his own reputation. A slave to his own ego. A slave to his own sense of goodness. A slave to his own achievements. He could never, ever enjoy the freedom of being known and loved by God through no merit of his own. Freedom from striving was not his. Freedom to fail was not his. Freedom to live a life of joyful thanks was not his. All he had to thank God for was himself. I wonder if that's maybe some of us today. We're here and we're really just ticking the boxes. And we're here and we're thinking, yeah, God loves me because I'm here, because I come to worship, because I'm a religious person, because I do the religious thing. And that's why God loves me and that's why God will accept me. That's just slavery. But you know, there's more than one way to be a slave. Because maybe you're here today and you're thinking, well, I don't really care about God's law at all. And I'm actually not a religious person. And no one's going to tell me how to live. And actually, you end up with, you know, just following that modern mantra, be true to yourself. But you know, that's just another form of slavery, where you don't really know who you are. And you're trying to work it out. And you're trying by your own efforts to create your own identity. And you're determined to live life your own way. But actually, it's just like the slavery of, imagine a fish. Imagine a fish in the sea saying, no one's going to tell me that I have to swim in the water. No one's going to tell me that I'm a fish and I have to live here in this tank or in this sea or whatever. I'm going to break free. I'm going to be my own person. I'm going to be true to myself. I think I'm a dog. That would not be freedom, would it? That would just be daft. But you see, that's the other way of being a slave, where we ignore who we're created to be and ignore who we're called to be in Jesus. You can be either very, very religious and be a slave that way, just trying to tick the boxes and earn God's favor, or you can be a slave by turning away from everything that God has said and done and just saying, I'm just going to be my own boss. Both ways are actually a dead end. And what we need is to come, whether we're religious or whether we're irreligious, what we need is to come to the freedom that alone is found in Jesus. To know that we're known and loved simply because of what Jesus has done for us at the cross. Because when we come to Jesus, we find our true identity. We find what we're really made for. We find that we're finally liberated to live a life of true worship, of grateful thanks to the God in whose image we're made. There's no freedom apart from that. And may God help us to no longer be slaves, but as Paul says, to stand firm and not be burdened again by a yoke of slavery.